Reading for today is taken from the first letter of Peter, the second chapter, the first verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I was blessed with plenty of Christian education in my background. From 2nd through 8th grade in grade school, went to a Christian school. 9th through 12th grade, a Christian high school. My first 2 years here at Bethany. And then I went on to Mankato State at the time, now called Minnesota State University. And during that first year there, I had a teacher that, in the first day of class, openly expressed hostility to Christianity and actually declared that she planned to teach the class from that perspective. After class, I was talking to one of my Christian friends in the hall, and we were so shocked that in a sense, we were kind of being so singled out. We felt sort of out of place, if you will, the fact that we professed faith in Christ, and here one of our teachers now was going to be going after that faith right in class so openly. In the text, the words of the verses that follow the text that I just read to you, Saint Peter, goes on to talk about how Christians in this world are foreigners and strangers. He uses a word that's like aliens, that we can sometimes feel out of place with this world. We've been selected by God, given the gift of faith to belong to Christ and to his kingdom. And by God doing that for us, it sets us apart from the unbelieving world and oftentimes will maybe even make us a target of the unbelieving world. And we can feel sort of out of place, like we're living in a foreign land. Consider the way God describes you as a Christian in our text. And as we go through these phrases one after another, I'd just like you to notice how one-sided they are. How it's always from God's side of things, how these things take place. It's not something in us. He says, you are a chosen people. The selecting is in the hands of God. Just like Abraham was selected, even though he was an idol worshiper in another land, God selected and chose him specifically. Jesus once said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he selected those disciples to be his inner circle, people that we maybe would not have expected. He picked somebody who was gathering taxes for the hated Romans, Matthew. He picked somebody who was a member of the Zealot Party, way on the other end of the political spectrum. I think we've got divisions in our country today. Imagine that. Matthew sitting at the fire with Jesus along with Simon the Zealot. Completely different political perspectives. Fishermen. People that maybe on the surface nobody would have thought of at all. And yet Jesus came and hand-selected them. You have not chosen me, he says, but I have chosen you. So God says to you, you are a chosen people. He goes on, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. The concept of the priesthood maybe is not quite as strong to us today in the New Testament church as it would have been for a Jewish person your age back in Jesus' day. The Levitical priesthood, you had to be a male Levite without any blemishes on you from ages, I believe, 30 to 60 to serve in the priesthood. There was nothing special or different about these individuals, but God had decreed and selected them to be the special priests that would work in the temple grounds. So God says, you are a royal priesthood. He goes on, you are a holy nation. Holiness is a unique word that talks about being separated and pulled apart from the evil and unbelief of the world. That God has now sanctified us. He's picked you up through the waters of baptism and made you his child. He's given you faith in Christ in your heart. And this now makes you holy. We don't feel like that, of course. We know what our lives are like. We know what our past is like. We can easily, our consciences can easily come up with all the things that would make us feel not holy at all. Martin Luther used to say, sometimes the church is so hidden that the Christians aren't even sure if they belong to it. But our holiness is not something in us. It is something God has decreed. It's something God has given. It's something he dresses you with, the garment of Christ, the perfect righteous record that now belongs to you. At one point in our lives, we had not obtained mercy, Peter says. But because of this being selected by God and being given this holiness, this new status with God, he says, now you have obtained mercy. You've obtained the mercy of God. Think what that means. That God's compassionate heart has smiled on you and told you about what Christ has done for you to pay for all of your sins and given you that perfect record of righteousness. Peter goes on, he says, he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice again, it's God's doing. He calls us out of the darkness of unbelief and brings us into his marvelous light. Back in Jesus' day, the people of his day were commanded to do circumcision for their little baby boys. That circumcision became the mark on the body of that little child that he belonged to God's people. Baptism is not an exact replication of circumcision in that way, and yet there is a similarity there, that God now sets us apart from the unbelieving world through those gracious waters. Paul said to the Ephesians, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Christ's church in this world, just described here, God's saints in this world, which you are, if you even have a weak little struggling faith in your Savior, that still makes you part of God's church. God's church in this world is looking forward to going to heaven. That's really what it's all about. Christianity has a lot to do with our lives on earth too, but really, primarily, the main thing is that we're going to a beautiful home in heaven, described earlier in some of our chapel readings this week. I'd like to read to you something. There's a little booklet that was published years ago just called Heaven. And I'd just like to read you one of the first paragraphs of that book. The author says, for the believing Christian who accepts without question what the Bible has to say, to think of heaven is sweet and most comforting contemplation. He delights in it. He loves to hear about it. He frequently talks about it with such as are equally interested in it. Heaven is the goal he hopes to attain. Heaven is the home he expects to occupy in all eternity. If I only get to heaven, is the sincere and fervent wish of his heart. Knowing that that's where we belong, knowing that that's what God has called us for, and that that's what we're heading to, gives us a whole different way of looking at our life in this world, a whole different perspective on what we're doing with our lives and how we go through this life. But it also makes us kind of different, if you will. It also makes us kind of different. I remember in ninth grade, and I was attending a Christian high school, and in the summers I would come home here to Mankato, and I would meet some of the friends from the neighborhood, some of whom were not Christian or some who were maybe nominally Christian, and I would play sports with them. And when they would find out that here I was their same age, but I was being sent off 30 miles away to a Christian school, they used to, why in the world? What's such a big deal about that? And some of them would kind of make fun of me and ridicule me for that, and ridicule my parents that they thought that that would be important enough to send me away for that. It's interesting how sometimes as Christians that we have to deal and put up with being thought of kind of differently from the world. When the Bible describes us as being foreigners and aliens and strangers in this world because of our faith, that's exactly what God is talking about. So because of our heavenly citizenship, there may be times when you and I will be targeted. And I think as this world gets more and more full of evil and unbelief, and as our culture is slowly losing more and more of its care and concern for Christianity, those who are followers of Christ, we're going to feel that intensity all the more. We're going to feel that difference and oddness from the world all the more. It's going to put an extreme pressure on us. And it may even make some want to buckle and just kind of give in. And sometimes it might make us even a little bit afraid going through this culture and having to grow up in this right now. But listen to what God says through John. Everyone born of God has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. A wonderful modern author today by the name of Jean Edward Veith writes this: "The church may shrink to a faithful remnant, but the church of Jesus Christ cannot be overcome by the gates of hell, much less by a culture. If hell can't destroy our faith, then certainly this unbelieving world can't destroy our faith either." So as believers in Christ, who've been blessed and sanctified by God and set apart from the unbelieving world and just by His grace alone have been given this gift of faith, don't forget who you really are, and don't forget where you're actually going. That little booklet that I just read to you from about heaven, my mom kept this copy right next to her pillow in her bedroom, and it was always sitting right there on the nightstand. And I'd like to encourage you to sleep every night, sleep with heaven at your pillow. Amen.